We're all plugged in. Yes. All right. I guess maybe it'll go away. I've got sort of this message up there. So we're working our way through here. As I've mentioned last in the note yesterday, since we've just come through this whole prayer that I've been working with, and since it was working me over, I figured I'd work you guys over with me. You know, it's always nice to share these things. But at the end, you know, I just realized that sometimes we look at this and then we go, oh, now we've got it all figured out. We know how to go from here. And it isn't always that simple. So rather than have everybody feel like, man, this is going to be really complicated, you know, I thought, how about a message on grace heaped upon more grace? And so let me read this first paragraph as we come into what sometimes is a challenging section of scripture, but I find a great deal of hope and grace in it. So hope I can communicate that this morning. So here's my intro paragraph. We as disciples of Jesus are on a journey to the Father's heart. It's a process of transformation that reveals itself to be more one of awakening than accomplishment, more one of spiritual awareness than spiritual achievement. For all driven, goal-oriented, overachieving, get-her-done perfectionists, this is a stumbling block. But what do I do? For all those assuming that what God began, he'll complete it on his own, in his time, this is as welcome as finding out that that far-off deadline is today. Wait, I have to do something? I kind of relate there. To both extremes, Jesus issues his invitation to come, to receive, to rest, to learn his unforced rhythms of grace. And along the way, the grace dawning is that we are already what we seek and where we long to arrive, specifically in Christ, in God. And I first was thinking about that and like, is that really theologically correct? And then I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and he says this. If I can find it. Beloved, we are God's children right now. However, it is not yet apparent what we will become. But we do know that when it is finally visible, we will be just like him. For we will see him as he truly is. So John is making it really clear that what we begin as is not at all what we end up as, you know. And if we were more Pentecostal, we'd all be shouting amen, of course, at this point. And Sue's just been a part of a ladies' retreat that was taking place in South Carolina this week, and they were much more the hallelujah people. She zoomed in, but she was one of their amazing speakers too. So I want us to look at this passage out of Romans 7. And you know, if you're like most of us, you know exactly what this passage is about. And it's like, oh no, here comes the bad news. But it's not, I don't think it's all bad news. A little bit of a reality check sometimes. So in Romans chapter 7, this is Paul. Now this is about 25 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven. Paul's become a missionary. Paul has opened churches. He's become the father to an entire generation of new believers. And it's a journey for him, and he's learning. And so he's writing this letter to the church at Rome, which is a church that he didn't start. He hasn't yet been to Rome. And so in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, in the Passion, it says this. We know that the law is divinely inspired and comes from the spiritual realm, but I am a human being made of flesh and trafficked as a slave under sin's authority. I'm a mystery to myself, for I want to do what is right, but end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. And if my behavior is not in line with my desire, my conscience still confirms the excellence of the law. Okay, Paul's a believer. Paul's a missionary. Paul is one that we exalt as one of like church fathers who's done so much to move the whole church enterprise along, the kingdom forward. And he's able to say, not I was, he says, I am today a mystery to myself. I want to do what's right. And I end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. And so I think what is the first point here for me, when Paul is able to say this 25 years into his journey, and, you know, which gives hope to all the rest of us as well, this is the unvarnished way it is. This is the reality that we all live in. This is our inheritance from Adam and Eve. You know, we all have a sin nature. We're all broken. And as I mentioned in one of my notes this week, if you had a chance to read it, you know, no parent has ever had to teach their children to disobey. You know, why is that? Well, because there is a nature in there that does not want to follow rules, that wants to be, one of my favorite words, a scofflaw, that once they hear something, they want to do, you know, it's like, don't touch that cookie jar. It's amazing what happens when someone tells you, don't touch the cookie jar. All of a sudden, life depends on getting into the cooking jar. It's like all of a sudden, it wouldn't have been a problem, Paul says, other places. You know, the sin came alive in me, and that's what exposed my sin. You know, that's what happened. And so Paul is saying, I'm still a mystery to myself. I still war against this thing. And it's still, you know, in modern language, I think Paul would say, it makes me crazy that I still have to deal with this. I'm still working with the unvarnished truth of who I am in my old nature, in this false me. And so in verse 17, here's another verse that I find really fascinating, and I love the way they put it in the Passion Translation in Romans 7:17. Paul says, and now I realize that it is no longer my true self doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin in my humanity. The thing that really caught me this week is, now I realize, after all these years of struggling, of all the things that made me crazy, now I realize it isn't my true self. It's not my in Christ self doing this. It's my old self. No, and David Benner, in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, would call it his false self. His true self is now in Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit. And we have our true self as well. But unfortunately, we all have our false self. We still have the untrue part of us that loves to join in the party every once in a while. But because Paul is 25 years into his journey, approximately, whatever it is, and he's able to say, now I realize that. You know, it's like, it's dawning. It's just coming alive in him. The blank in number two is the unveiled truth dawns. This has always been true for him for 25 years, say. For me, it's been true for 57 years. I have a lot of truth that is in me that is yet to be unveiled, that I still don't get, that still drives me crazy, that I don't understand why I do what I do. And my wife would love for me to get it together, finally, make life so much easier. No, amen. So that's good. Thank you very much. So good. So good. And so I love this, that Paul is being this honest with us. You know, it's like, so often when this passage has been presented before, it's just been like getting hammered over the head, you know, like, this is terrible and you shouldn't. And people have tried to say this was Paul before he got to know Jesus, but that's ridiculous. No, it isn't. And he's talking in the present tense here. And so there's the unvarnished way it is. That's our fallen nature is what it is. the unveiled truth is we are, as I mentioned in the last phrase of my paragraph, we are already what we seek and where we long to arrive. What Jesus did is a completed work. So we're here, the finish line is over here, but that's already a guarantee. And so I think that's really exciting. So if we move on here, now that the truth is unveiling and we're all in that place where truth has been unveiled to us little by little. You know, when we give our testimony of how we came to an understanding of God's love for us, you know, that was an unveiling of truth. That was, nothing could really do this. You know, Brian has given his testimony multiple times of just, it took a long time. And then all of a sudden it just kind of went, boom, the light bulb comes on. And then it's undeniable. From that point on, you can't do anything. It's just, that's the way it is. Verses 18 through 20, if we keep on moving through here, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longings to do what is right are within me, but willpower is not enough to accomplish it. My lofty desires to do what is good are dashed when I do the things I want to avoid. So if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it's not my true identity doing, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am." I love this. And, you know, so I'm sorry for those of you who don't like made up words, but I was on a roll with un, and I just had to help myself through here. And so that's why I left un for you. So the third blank is the un-victory slog. Have you ever been there? Trying so hard to do what is right, trying to make this progress, trying to pray more, be nicer to your kids, to your spouse. And it's just like, all you do is just this endless slog, and you find out that 6 months, a year, several years later, you really haven't improved. It's still there. That every once in a while it catches you, and you just, you know, sometimes our old nature finds it so rewarding to just let it rip. You know, let the chips fall where they may. This is what I want to say. It's right there. My mouth is full of all the words. I'm just going to let it out, even though it's a lot of work to clear up the mess afterwards. And so there's this unvictory slog that we go through, I think, in trying to make our willpower how we arrive. It's not our willpower. You know, Jesus said, without me, what are we able to do? Zip. I mean, we can't do anything spiritually. We can make all kinds of progress by our flesh in other ways, but spiritually, we can't do anything about that. And I just wanted to look at two verses in the next chapter, Romans 8, 6 and 7. And Paul is saying this, "For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot." And so as much as we try by our willpower to make spiritual progress and to become spiritual giants and, you know, leave a great Christian legacy behind us like we all want to do, as long as we do it by the flesh, it's just one defeat after another. It's just this slog of one unvictory after another. But at least we're not at the end of the story yet. So that's really good. Don't give up hope and don't look for a bridge to jump off yet. Let's read verses 21 through 24 of Romans 7. I think this is a really great passage as well. Paul says, "Through my experience of this principle, I discover that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Truly, deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God. But I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against the moral principles of my conscience and bringing me into captivity as a prisoner of the law of sin, this unwelcome intruder in my humanity. What an agonizing situation I am in. So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? 25 years into his experience, all the amazing things that Paul has learned, all the things he's had to unlearn from his legalistic Pharisaism, all the amazing new births, spiritual births of all these churches and all the people who are following Jesus now. And he's able to say, there are still times when this warfare that I'm recognizing makes me crazy. It's like, what is going on? Who is ever going to get me free from this thing? And if we've ever had an addiction or ever had tendencies to do something that we don't like, and we've tried and tried and tried until we just, you're ready to just cave in and give up because it's too hard. That's what Paul is saying. And so what in verses 21 to 24, point four, another made-up word, I'm sorry. It's the unvacatable flesh. We can't vacate our flesh, unfortunately. And so as hard as we try, it's right there. And as much progress as we make, and I think of Elijah, you know, when he calls down fire from heaven and it burns up the altar and it burns up all the water in the trench and everything, and then all the gods of Baal, all the prophets of Baal are killed and everything. And you think, what an extraordinary victory. He calls down fire from heaven. I mean, what a man of God. I mean, what a, you know, hero, you know, like we do, and in my little way. But where is Elijah 24 hours later? He's hiding under a broom tree in the desert, praying that God would just kill him. I've had it. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Why? Because Jezebel is now threatening his life. It's like, how could that possibly be? You had this amazing victory, and then 24 hours later, you hope you're going to die. Because there's an unvacatable flesh, and the flesh loves to wait for a moment when we're exhausted, or we're discouraged, or distracted, or what, disappointed, or something, and it loves to come roaring back and just grab us and say, oh, you think you're so good? Wait till Jezebel gets you, you know? And so it's, we see that we have unvacatable flesh. It's always there. It's an element we're always dealing with. We have to deal with it. And there is still hope, as bad as this sounds, so please don't turn your volume off yet. So the last verse I want to look at is verse 25 this morning, as Paul finishes what was now our Romans chapter 7. He's just asking, who's going to deliver him, this miserable man, from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? And then he says, I give all my thanks to God, for his mighty power has finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus, the anointed one. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin. But now my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles. And so Paul, 25 years in, with all the victories and all the amazing work and the majority of our New Testament that he's left for us as illustrations and examples and principles to follow, he's still saying, I need to come to this understanding that God has made truly a way, even though the flesh is still there, it's unvacatable. He's also made a way. And so verse 25, and the made up blank there is the unvanquishable author of grace. And you know, the scripture verse that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, the unvanquishable author of grace. And so we come to him by grace. And then through the many years, you know, we've done these kind of things before. We've kind of gone through our group and said, how many years have you known the Lord? We've kind of calculated them up. Well, we've got hundreds of years probably here in this very young group. And we're still learning. We're still on a journey to the Father's heart. We're still having the truth of God's grace, this grace heaped upon more grace in our lives. So do we struggle with that? Yes, we struggle with that. What do we do when there's unanswered prayer? we struggle because we want answers. We want answers now, and we want answers the way we want them. And we want pain and sickness and sorrow and sadness and grieving, all those things to go away. But what God does always, like when Paul prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken from him, instead of God going, oh, you're right. Oh, that was a mistake. I'm sorry I sent you that thorn. I should have really never allowed that to happen. So let me just zap it and it'll be gone. No, God's point and God's purpose was to tell Paul, you know, my grace is made perfect, complete, filled up by your weakness. So God doesn't condemn us for our weakness. He sees it as something that brings us back to him. And so he can say, you know what? As a result of the sorrow, as a result of the suffering that you've gone through, it will bring you back to me. And it'll be another amazing opportunity for me to shower you with my grace. Just, I want to heap more grace on top of the grace you've already received so that you'll be stronger the next time. And if we look back at some of the things and some of the times in our lives where we thought, that's it, life is over, it'll never work again, it's the worst thing that has ever happened, and the sun will probably never rise again. When we look back at those things, we see almost like, I do at least, it's almost this miracle. I'm not sure how I made it through, but somehow God must have shown up and there must have been something that allowed me to keep going. And through all the hurts and the pains and all the rest of the stuff that's taken place, you know, we still find ourselves back to him. That's because he's the unvanquishable author of grace. And, you know, somebody has actually said, you can't sin yourself beyond God's grace, you know, because he has us. He knows us, and he understood our frame. You know, he came for us and Jesus died for us, scripture says, when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. So I think it's important for us to recognize that what we live in this journey, walking with him and following him to the Father's heart, it is a process. It's a done deal. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We have it all. It's all in there. It just takes us a while, and probably because we'd be totally annihilated if it was all dumped on us in reality at once. So he takes opportunities as we work our way through this amazing journey. And we get to, you know, scripture also tells us, you know, we weep with those who weep and we celebrate with those who celebrate, because we all have those moments, and it's much nicer when we're not all mourning and grieving at the same time, so we can be a comfort and a help to one another. So in spite of the unvarnished truth of our old nature, and as Paul keeps saying, this unwelcome intruder of sin, you know, I think we can all relate to that, and the unveiled truth that finally dawns on us that his grace is more than sufficient, that even though we've had an unvictory slog, maybe for some of us for years, he's still able. And even the ugly truth that our flesh is unvacatable, you know, it's always there. And, you know, how long after the fall did it take for flesh to show itself? You know, first generation, Cain is able to kill his own brother out of jealousy, you know. And so ever since, you know, that's our inheritance, you know. We just have this sin nature that comes along with it. But the good news is there's an unvanquishable author of grace who's on our side, who is for us, who loves us. And I just want to read these two verses out of Romans 8 that I've printed at the bottom of your sheet, if you have that there. He says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the spirit of the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for he rises up within us. Our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father, Abba. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. You know, there's in my reading this week, especially on the book of Romans, one author is just saying, you know, if we want to get centered in how amazing this life is, just spend a year reading through the book of Romans, because it is such a glowing example with all the reality and the hardships and the difficulties and the pain and setbacks and all the rest of it. But it ends up just making you want to stand on your feet and cheer because of this amazing work that God has done. And so Paul is super honest, but he's no quitter now because he knows what he's received in Jesus. And so as we ponder this great life, and that we are all receivers of grace heaped upon more grace. If it weren't so, none of us would be here in this room or on the screen this morning, because without God's grace, this journey is total impossibility, and we might as well give up before we start. But with his grace, we can't lose. So I want to pray for us, and as we come to celebrate communion, as we do once a month, and we have it set up here, and if you've got your elements set up at home as well, you know, just being aware of what this sacrifice of Jesus, what these elements, the broken bread, the symbol of his broken body, and the juice or the wine as a symbol of his shed blood for us, just realize again and kind of refreshing our minds on the super abundance of grace, the bounding grace, the overflowing kind of waterfall of grace, kind of thinking of Niagara Falls or what are the other waterfalls around the world that are so beautiful and so super abundant. So let me pray for us as we prepare. Father, Abba, the unvanquishable author of grace, we come to you this morning, having received grace after grace after grace, and we realize that it is an unending supply. You are always there. You know us, you know our frame, you know that we're weak, you know that we're made from dust. And this journey is too hard all by ourselves. So we thank you for the introduction to this life. Thank you for the invitation to know you. And thank you that you didn't wait for us to choose you, but you chose us. And Jesus, as we think of your sacrifice on our behalf, that it actually took your crucifixion, your surrendering your life for us, to make it possible for us to be receivers of this superabundant grace. We recognize how much unvictory slog we've really given ourselves to. But we are so grateful that in you there is a solution. There is a way out. There is redemption from the pawn shop of sin. And an introduction, the wide open doors to your grace. So as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements of this communion, this simple two-part meal, could our hearts have another grace dawning of how amazing it is that we're here together on this 26th day of September 2021, still receiving your grace, still learning what it is to be the receivers of this grace. So we thank you for the freedom that is ours to partake of these elements as you've asked us to do. And we thank you now from the bottoms of our hearts for your grace, for your love for us. Amen. If you're familiar with some of the more liturgical churches, they refer to communion or the Eucharist as a means of receiving grace. That's how they see it. That's one of the things that they refer to it as. And so, you know, just recognizing that we've received this invitation from Jesus to remember him in this way on a regular basis. Just the reminder is a grace. Where did this come from? It didn't come from the flesh. It came from just this divine invitation, which is totally unmerited, shouldn't have it, and whatever. And God continues to invite us. And so I think some of our sharing this morning is just some of the ways maybe God has done some grace dawning for us. Like where are those points, or where are some of the most significant? I'm sure there have been many, many. But what are some of the most significant times when God has revealed his grace to us? And I think that would be really helpful. And, you know, we're talking, and we're just saying sometimes between our online and in person, there's a bit of a lag. So if we could be kind of like school children and raise our hands, that way we don't talk over one another and go, oops, I'm sorry. So, but we do want to share. We do want to hear from one another. So let's just take a few minutes to share that, and then we'll have Horace come and pray for us. Where to start?
I'm ready to say I see that hand, but
I can say it.
Yeah.
A couple of things. First of all,
can people online hear Brian?
Just a little bit. Jenny says.
Okay. Yeah. See.
I'll try and speak up a little. Anyway, that has to be a bit of a balance to this. That is, it's somehow we don't receive condemnation, but we know we did something wrong. And, you know, it can't be like Cliff Wilson, you know, well, the devil made me do it, and that's it, you know. We have to fess up sometimes and maybe go apologize or whatever. So that's just my first comment. My second comment, talk about receiving grace. Okay, one thing that comes to my mind is one of my children is up here on the screen, you know, but we had two and a half of them. We had a nephew come live with us for 6 years. And I didn't always do right. I didn't always do right by him. And I don't get the sense that any of the three of them are too mad at me yet. And I consider that a bunch of grace to tell
you. We'll get to that in a second.
Because there are times when I just plain did the wrong thing with regards to them. And it's just God's grace that they still seem to love me. Thank you, Jesus.
That's grace. I see a nod from Indiana, so.
Yes, love you very much, very much.
Thank you.
Yay.
Yes.
There's that's more grace heaped upon grace. There you go. Anybody else want to able to filter through? Chris?
Yeah, this morning I won't say praying, but just kind of waiting. and this phrase came to me, why do good people do bad things? Why do good people do bad things? And a whole heap of reasons began to come into my head. You know, we start off with good intentions and then we lose our way. We try really hard, but then we run out of energy. We fail to have people around us who hold us accountable, and we start believing our own PR. And a number of other things occurred to me. And then, and I mentioned this to you in an email separately, I was looking at John 7 and Jesus declaring that I am the living water, or out of your heart will flow rivers of living water at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it just occurred to me that really this is the only antidote to selfishness and ego. And it sort of echoes what you've been saying from Romans 7 today. So I'm just endorsing or I'm encouraged that God was saying something similar to me this morning. And now it's the afternoon. Now it's the afternoon. But isn't, and I don't want, this sounds a bit intellectual, but I don't mean it to be. There is no other answer and antidote to our sinful, fallen nature.
Right.
And just this simple act of drinking the wine and taking the bread, I'm thinking, well, this is more than a ritual. This is actually some sort of amazing transaction that's going on. I give in, I surrender, I say sorry, I submit, and God just pours in his unmerited grace, and I am no longer condemned. I mean, who else in the world can offer that? I'm just awestruck again how amazing this is.
And again, Angela. Nope. Okay, you'll have to speak up. Maybe I'll bring my microphone to you. Can I do that?
Yeah.
One of the things this week in my prayer time with the Lord, and things I questioned in my mind, and I was writing down scripture from John 15, and my phone, and it scrolled back up to the beginning of John, because I was in John 26. And these words really spoke to me very clearly. It says, "The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you." So that really already made me think, anything coming back of memories from my past, I can just say I'm cleansed. I don't have to be taunted in my thoughts or anything else from them anymore.
Yes.
Because the way the Lord spoke to me, the way he did, was like, it just took my breath away.
Awesome.
And that's a grace to me too.
Absolutely. Yeah. Great. All right. Yes. Yeah. Amelia.
I know you guys have heard this many times, but I'll share it just in case somebody hasn't. So a long time ago, we did, I don't remember what that thing was when we were at that retreat, because we had gone through we were trying it out.
The Alpha?
Yeah, the Alpha thing. And I had already been a Christian for a long time, and I struggled all the time with trying to be worthy. It's the perfectionist in me. It's like, there has to be a right way to do this, you know. And somehow just going back to the foundations of grace and just understanding, not just right here, but right here in my heart, that there is absolutely nothing that we could ever do to deserve Jesus and his forgiveness and his grace. And that just, it just hit me like a flood. And I had to go up because I didn't want to go to, we were doing communion and I didn't want to go take communion because I felt so unworthy. And it just made me go up. I had to take a giant piece of bread and I was like, yes, because Jesus said that I am worthy. I'm not, but because of him, I am.
Amen.
Amen. That's everybody's story, isn't it?
Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. Isn't it?
Absolutely. All right. So anyone else just itching to get an opportunity before Horace comes up and prays for us? All right, well, Horace, why don't you come up? We'll get into the rest of our day.
I understand.